Good morning. Good to see you all. This is my wife and I's fifth in a row, I think, Feast of Tabernacles here in the Caribbean. So we love coming here, particularly to Jamaica. We're here with a fairly large contingent of family, and so we're really happy to be here and see you all this feast. I would like to start by turning everyone's attention to our festival scripture, our theme scripture, Daniel 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people and of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. When we think of the Feast of Tabernacles, this is what we think. This is what we generally picture: Jesus Christ returning down to earth in power and in glory, retaking his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords right here on earth, where all nations will bow down and worship him, and his kingdom will last forever. But that's not all. We, the saints, we will be right there with him. We will be given power and authority to judge and to rule, and the opportunity to sit on the very throne of God. Now, this scripture not only gives us a glimpse into the plan of God and the ultimate destiny of all nations, but it also teaches us about our calling, about why we are sitting here in the first place. But I'd like to focus on one very, very specific aspect of this scripture and of our calling. Yes, we will be given power. And yes, we will be given authority. But there is one word in this scripture that captures the purpose or the essence of our calling more so than any other. It teaches us about the character of God, about his plan for all mankind, and the expectation that he, God, has for us today and for eternity. And it's a word that is central to the Feast of Tabernacles. That word is serve. Now, I recognize that I've just made some pretty bold statements or claims about this one simple word, and I'm about to double down. I would go far as to say that that word serve contains the very key to our salvation. It could mean the difference between whether we do or do not make it into the kingdom. And so the purpose of this message today is to take a much closer look at that word, and to do so by asking three questions. Question number one, what does it mean to serve? Question number two, why will serving be important in the millennium? And question number three, what does it mean for us today? And hopefully by the end, it'll be clear that serving is much more than just a few random acts of kindness, but instead, it is central to our calling and a matter of salvation for every single one of us sitting here today and keeping the feast around the world. So what does it mean to serve? What does it mean to serve? As we look at the answer to this question, what better place to start than the words of Jesus Christ himself? So let's have a look at Mark 10, verse 42. We know this passage of scripture well. James and John had a bright idea. They were going to go and ask Jesus Christ for magnificent positions in the kingdom. And they asked him, make it be so that one of us can sit on your right and one of us sit on your left. And after a short rebuke, Jesus turned his attention then to the rest of the disciples in verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The main point that I want to emphasize in this scripture over here is that God, as God himself, did not come down to earth to be served, but to serve. And in so doing, he left for us an incredible example. So what can the life and ministry of Jesus Christ teach us about serving? So let's look at the life of Jesus Christ. The first thing that he did was he served those in need. You know, Luke 4 verse 17, again, we know the scripture. Jesus was in the temple. He walked up, did a reading, picked up a book. He opened up this passage of scripture, and he read, starting in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." What do you notice about this passage? Do you see a theme? You know, just notice the words that he used. Poor, brokenhearted, captives, blind, oppressed. Christ's focus wasn't on the wealthy, wasn't on the elites or the upper class of society. Not to say that those people were not important or are not important to him. All people are, of course, important to God. But Christ's focus, when he came down to serve, was focused on the weak, on the poor, on those who needed it. You know, there are many people on this earth that have fantastic lives. They live in beautiful big houses, swimming pools, their kids go to private school, they're healthy, they eat at restaurants 4, 5, 6 times a week. If things were to stay exactly as they are today, they might be pretty happy. Dare I say, what need do they have for the kingdom? But there are countless people on this planet who live miserable lives. Lives filled with pain, hunger, suffering. People to whom life itself seems helpless, hopeless, and meaningless. And to make things worse, we live in a world where people often look down at those in need. They're often cast aside or diminished. But Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear that he and his Father care deeply about these people. They care deeply about people, and serving them was one of the primary objectives of his ministry. You know, there's many other scriptures that we can all turn to where Christ is imploring us to care for the poor, care for the needy, look out for those who are in need. Last I checked, there wasn't a single scripture that said, sell everything you have and give it to the wealthy. There were many, many scriptures where Jesus Christ implores us to look for the poor, look out for the poor. In Luke 14, verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be paid at the resurrection of the just. The lesson in this is profound, and it forms a key tenet of what it truly means to serve. We've all met people who, you know, serve potentially because it makes them look good, for recognition or accolades or things of that nature, you know, seeking some sort of payback, or again, accolades. But that's not what the life of Jesus Christ has taught us. Through his example, we're taught that true service is not about show or recognition or personal gain. It's about helping those who need it most and expecting nothing in return. So what else can Christ's life teach us about serving? The second thing is Jesus Christ provided basic needs for people. You know, I think this section is self-explanatory. If you look at the ministry of Christ, the vast majority of miracles that he performed were to help provide a basic human need for someone. He raised the dead, healed the sick, fed the hungry, visited the afflicted, and he encouraged and uplifted countless people. Nowhere in the Bible, as far as I know, does it say that Christ increased the material goods or the wealth of any individual. He didn't give out jewelry or fancy clothing. His service was focused on providing basic human needs for those who needed it most, and the vast of which were health-related. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The general theory is that, you know, for those of you who are not, I think we have a slide. There you go. The general theory is that all humans have the same basic needs, with the most critical needs at the bottom: food, water, shelter, etc., and the more advanced or complex needs further up to the top. The idea is that individuals' most basic needs must first be met before they can become motivated to achieve the higher level needs. In his feast sermon last year, Vic Kubik used the phrase, a hungry belly has no ears. And it's so true. And Maslow's hierarchy and his theory speaks directly to that principle. If a man is starving and hasn't eaten in 3 weeks, what do you think is going to be on that person's mind? Filling that belly. The last thing he's going to want to hear is a sermon or be given a booklet. His focus is going to be filling his belly. And the same is true for anyone who is potentially have a major health issue, freezing, naked, heartbroken, or any deficiency in a basic human need. And of course, Jesus Christ understood this. When you look at his ministry, the vast majority of his recorded miracles were focused on those bottommost tiers of the hierarchy. Despite being God Almighty, he didn't perform showy miracles to impress and amaze people. He didn't darken the sun and call down fire from heaven just to leave people astonished and to impress people. Instead, he performed miracles that he knew would make a meaningful, helpful, productive difference in the lives of ordinary people who so desperately needed it, by providing a basic human need. The Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve. And in so doing, left the perfect example for you and I. Second question: why will serving be important during the millennium? You know, every year we're commanded to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We're encouraged to eat, to drink, to rejoice. We are told to feast. That's why we're here. And we do this as a way of looking towards the millennium, a time of plenty, a time of abundance, a time of immeasurable joy. Things are really going to be spectacular. But not at first. Not at first. In the years immediately preceding Christ's return, this world and the people in it will be subjected to a series of horrific events, the effects of which will be profound and massively impactful to every single human being on this planet. The start of the millennium will be anything but millennial. Let's take a very, very quick, brief look at these events. They're troubling, they're hard to think about, but they're real. These are things that will happen. We know that just before the return of Jesus Christ, there will be a series of seven trumpets and then a series of seven bowls. I do have a slide of the seven trumpets, if you guys could put that up. Thank you. Just very, very quickly, looking at these seven trumpets, try and imagine what this planet will be going through at this time. 1/3 of all trees and grass burned. 1/3 of the sea becomes blood, and 1/3 of its sea creatures die. 1/3 of fresh water becomes undrinkable. 1/3 of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. 5 months of torment and one third of mankind killed. That then takes us to the seven bowls. The first bowl, loathsome sores on people. There's a second slide, thank you. All the sea turns to blood. All sea creatures die. All fresh water turns to blood. The sun scorches men and women with fire. There's darkness and great pain. The Euphrates is dried up, and there are great earthquakes and massive hail. And we know that at that time, people are looking for death. They're crying for death, and they cannot find it because of the severity of these plagues and these trials are so great. It's at this point that Jesus Christ returns to earth, and the millennium begins. Now just try and imagine the state of the planet at that time. The whole place would be a war zone. Any semblance of infrastructure that once existed is no more. Forget high-speed Wi-Fi and internet and cell service. There won't be toilets. There won't be hospitals. There won't be running water. Much of the vegetation would be dead, withered up, gone. Little to no food. We think we have supply chain issues today. We have seen nothing. Nothing. This is hardly a millennial setting. Now try and imagine the state of the people. Try and imagine the state of the people who have survived this, who have come through this, starving, thirsty, homeless, naked. Many of them would be undernourished, sick, lame, maimed, not to mention terrified. And worst of all, heartbroken. Many of whom would have lost children, mothers, fathers, siblings and friends. Heartbroken. The majority of Earth's population will be destitute, lacking basic human needs, food, water, shelter, healing and comforting. And guess whose job it is going to be to serve those people? Your job. My job. Following his return, we will be with Christ on his throne. Yes, we will have power and authority. And yes, we will have a position of leadership and rulership. But that will not mean lording over these people, exercising authority over them and telling them all what amazing and huge sinners they are. That is the last thing those people will need. No, we will be serving them. Just as Jesus came to earth to serve, so too will we be serving all of mankind. We will be leading the greatest humanitarian effort in the history of this planet, working tirelessly day and night to ensure that people have access to basic human needs, helping provide water, food, shelter, clothing, and compassion. We will be helping clean up an enormous mess. And who knows how long that'll take? It won't be overnight. God is not just going to wave a magic wand and bang, everything's just going to be spectacular and amazing. That's not how he works. He works with and through people. It will take time, perhaps a generation. I have no idea. But we will be helping to clean up an enormous mess. So what does this mean for us now? We have an awesome calling. We have an awesome calling. I think we would all agree that it would be an absolute honor and a privilege to be able to sit with Jesus Christ on his throne, to be accounted as one of the saints. But how do we make our calling and election sure? How do we make that sure now, today? We're going to go back to Mark 10, looking at verse 37. And again, we know the context. James and John came up to Christ and said, hey, how do we get these positions of authority? Verse 37. Grant to us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. So James and John are asking for positions of rulership in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. So Christ makes it very, very clear here that these positions of authority are not just handed out to anyone. Instead, they are especially prepared for certain people. And importantly, he alludes to the fact that it's not his decision. Did he not say that? It's not mine to give. Verse 42, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. So here Jesus is saying that if one desires to become great, they shall first be a servant. They should be an individual with a track record of service. A track record, a history, a pattern of serving others. One precedes the other. The implication then in this context is that if we want to be counted among the saints, ruling with Jesus Christ on his throne during the thousand-year reign, the thousand-year millennium, then we first need to serve. Service in this life, now, is a prerequisite to greatness in the future. But what other specific guidance does he provide? Let's take a look at Matthew 25, verse 31. Again, a scripture that I think we're all familiar with. 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the people will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So here's a group of people for which the kingdom was especially prepared from the foundation of the world. This is no ordinary group of people. This is no ordinary group of people. And notice, they're blessed of my Father. Blessed of my Father, meaning that these are people who have been given these positions with the direct consent or approval of God the Father himself. God the Father himself signed off, yes, Joey gets that position, Mikey gets that position, Mary, yes, I think that God the Father will sign off on those positions. Remember what Jesus Christ said? These are not mine to give. So again, God the Father had personally approved those positions. Why? What made these people so special? Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now notice three things about this passage. The first thing is Christ uses the phrase, the least of these. Again, he's reinforcing the fact that those in need, those people who desperately needed it, needed to be served. The second thing, he uses the phrase, my brethren. That's a direct reference to the church, to the body. And the third thing, what was the service that was rendered? Food, drink, clothing, shelter, companionship. The basic most needs of human beings. Christ here is saying that any service rendered to anyone in the church, particularly the least of the brethren, he will take as service rendered to him personally, directly. He will not make a distinction. And those people who have a track record of serving his people generously, consistently, out of kindness and compassion, without expecting anything in return, those are the people for whom the positions of rulership and sainthood have been prepared. The very positions that James and John inquired about. Serving others is the key to making our calling and election sure. Now, some may say, I don't have any money. My resources are limited. How do I serve? And that may be true. But service shows up in so many different ways. It can show up in all sorts of shapes and sizes. And most of the time, it doesn't cost a cent. Oftentimes, it's the things that cost the least amount of money that are the most impactful. I remember the second greatest example of service that Veronica and I had ever witnessed. It was in 2016 at the Feast of Tabernacles in Zimbabwe. Now, let me tell you something about the people of Zimbabwe. These are impoverished people. Impoverished. They've been going through decades-long drought and famine and hyperinflation. These are people that if they had a dollar a day to their name, they would be considered extremely wealthy. And at this Feast of Tabernacles, an international couple treated the entire church to high tea at the Victoria Falls Hotel, which, by the way, is one of the probably one of the nicer hotels in Africa, one of the nicest in the world as well. And this couple treated the entire church to high tea, which included cakes and cookies and sandwiches and you name any number of pastries and coffee and juices and tea. And you had to see the look on these people's face. The children were just, they were ecstatic. It was so moving to see. But the greatest act of service that I have ever witnessed was that same Feast of Tabernacles. On the last great day, between services, the young adults and the kids at the feast, the locals, the Zimbabweans, they scraped every last cent of their own money together. They emptied their pockets to come up with maybe $3 to buy Veronica, Jessica, Duncan, and myself, four of us, an ice cream cone. And they did it with just huge smiles on their faces. It's something that Veronica and I will never forget. It was extremely moving. It still is. Never underestimate your ability to serve. The smallest thing can make an enormous difference in someone's life. You know, this scripture offers incredibly practical advice and guidance for us as a Christian. But there is also a stern warning. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on the right, on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry. So here's a group of people who have a completely different outcome. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Wow. And then they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer to them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, again, Jesus Christ will take a lack of service rendered to his church and to his people, particularly those who need it the most. He will take a lack of service personally, directly. Now notice, these are people, they called him Lord. Lord, when did we not? They recognized him as God. They probably kept the commandments, kept the Sabbath, went to church on Saturday. They probably went to the Feast of Tabernacles, didn't eat pork. And of course, these are important. These are important parts of our calling. These are base requirements, but alone, they're not enough. Based on the scenario that Jesus Christ himself describes here, the differentiating factor between those who enter into the kingdom and into a position of rulership and those who do not isn't those people who have been able to keep the law the most perfect way, or those who have been able to count calendars better than anyone else. It's those people who served. It's those people who had a track record in their lives who served. Those who did serve were invited by Jesus Christ to inherit the kingdom. And those who did not serve were met with the same demise as the devil and his demons. Not my words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And frankly, they're terrifying. But while terrifying, they're also incredibly clear and instructive. They are telling us what we all need to be doing in our lives today. Not just here at the feast, when we go back to our churches, our congregations, every single day, we need to be establishing a life, a pattern of serving. That's what we need to be doing if we want to make our calling and election sure. In conclusion, final scripture, Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. Through his life and death, Jesus Christ gave us the perfect example of what it means to truly serve. We most often think about these things during the Passover, but it's this attitude of service that transcends all of God's holy days. The Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, all the way through to the Feast of Tabernacles, where it comes to a head, and of course, the last great day. As we saw, the millennium is going to be filled with people who desperately need to be served. There will be billions of mouths to feed, bodies to clothe, and people to comfort. The need for servants will be greater than in any time in history. But not just any servants. Servants with a proven track record of faithfully, selflessly, and consistently serving people. Servants ruling with Jesus Christ on his throne occupying positions prepared for them by God the Father himself for this very purpose. So I hope you have a spectacular feast. Remember to eat. Remember to drink. Remember to rejoice. But most of all, remember to serve. Seek out opportunity to help those less fortunate than yourself, in whatever capacity possible. Because that is what it's really about. And in so doing, make your calling and election sure, and make certain those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant."